Father God, everlasting God, Creator God, God who precedes all things, Creator of all things. Nothing was created without you. Nothing was created contrary to what you wanted it to be. Your creation was good. Before it was tainted with sin, it was very good. Father, may we spend our day worshiping you. May we find those things that remind us that we are not our own, that you are our only hope in life and death. May we, Father, dwell upon those things and make much of you. May we reflect on and worship you because you are the everlasting God, that you are completely and utterly all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that you are love, that you are mercy, that you're just, that you're kind, that your attributes cannot be peeled away or separated from them. We do those categories so that we can try to understand you, but yet your infinite qualities are beyond our comprehension. Father, we mentioned that the garden was tainted. We continue to have that taint of sin. I pray for us, Father. I pray for us as a people that we would not grow comfortable with our sin. I pray, Father, that we would be a people who would confess that sin to you. The great news, Father, is that we should be so thankful is that you are patient and gracious and quick to forgive us, quick to overlook our wrongs, quick to forgive us for our rebellion, to welcome us, to call us sons and daughters. That, first and foremost, is the greatest thing we should be thankful for, that you call us yours, that you would have us address you as Father. I pray for us as a people that we would be engaged with you in that level of intimacy. We see your Son, your one and only begotten Son, Jesus, and the intimacy that you guys, the intimacy that is shared there within the Trinity. And we pray, Father, that we would, it would be our heart's desire to have that level of intimacy with you, that we'd set aside our own agendas, our own preferences, our own desires, so that we'd be more and more like your Son. Father, we pray for us as a congregation. There's people who are physically ailing. There's people who are spiritually ailing. There are people who are mentally ailing. And we pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit among the people, your people. We pray nothing is beyond your capacity. We know that. So we pray, Father, that you would move among your people. We pray for healing. We pray, Father, that we would sense your presence, that we would welcome your presence, that we would rest in your presence. Thank you, Father. And then today, as we start this great book, Father, I pray that we would set aside the distractions, that we would see your holy scripture as truly being holy and being your word, that we wouldn't interject our own agendas, we wouldn't interject our own preferences, that we wouldn't detract from what it is that you proclaim. When we read your word and we say, this is the word of the Lord, may we mean it. Thank you, Father. I pray for our time. Stir in our hearts our ever-growing affection for you. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. So this morning we start our series on John, the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John for basically most, if not all, of this year. We will actually take a break from John because we will be in John probably next year as well. Okay? So that's just the reality. And you know, when we're breaking down when I was breaking down the sermon structure in that, I'm like, John 1:1, that's as far as we're going the first week. And I thought, that means that we're doing it this year, next year, and the year after that. So we're starting out slow, but I assure you we're going to get to some bigger chunks. One of the great things about John's gospel is that he introduces it and then he revisits it. So even today, with the passage that Brian read, we're not going further. We're not going that far even. But you'll see that these themes just keep coming up. These great themes of who Christ is just keep coming up. So that's one of the things that we're doing. We could spend many, many weeks here in this gospel. So if there's things that you feel are missed, by all means, talk to whoever is speaking that day, and they will tell you why they skipped over it. And if it's as simple as we didn't have the time, it might be that some weeks. But by all means, feel free to engage with this as much as you would like to. Two quick comments is you'll see even in the reading today that it references a John who is to come, and there's two Johns. It's the Gospel of John, and it's written by one of the 12 disciples, right? The son of Zebedee, thank you. One of the 12 disciples, not John the Baptist, two different Johns. This is John who is the disciple. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist in the next week, I think, and the week after that. So those are two different guys that we want you to know of. This is written by John. This is written by the disciple. And so we see that. And even though that he doesn't ever refer to himself by name, he's in this book. And we see John. And it's just interesting the way his experiences and what he values and what he thinks are main points and focuses that we should focus on. So we'll see that in the days and the weeks ahead as well. Some of you might know this, but I actually have quite a fondness for the Gospel of John in a weird way. It's not actually my favorite gospel to read or study, but I have a fondness to it because I don't know if you guys, how many of you know this, but some of you would. My mom actually became a Christian. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. She became a Christian after my mom and dad were already married. And my dad wasn't a Christian, and he was actually quite resistant to it. And so my mom put a Gospel of John in his lunch kit and said, "You can read it, you cannot read it, you can do with it what you want." And my dad started reading the Gospel of John on his lunch breaks when he was a driving cat. And so I have a fondness to the Gospel of John because that's where God stirred in my dad's heart a love for God. And all of John always had a special spot in dad's heart. So it's by extension, because I love my dad greatly and the impact, the like being a debtor to God, my parents being saved is an amazing thing. It's for any of you who are Christian parents, that's one of the greatest things you can pass on to your, well, it's the only thing really worth of value that you'll pass on to your kids is a love for God. So I pray that as you engage with John and you see the depth of John, I pray that it'll be your prayer too for your kids to really just engage with this, to be seeing the depth and the goodness and the very Christ-centricness of the book of John, which we'll also be getting to in a bit. So before we were starting John, though, I was thinking, why do a series on John? Like, why John? And I mean, the answer, like the cheeky answer is, well, we have to talk about something on Sundays. It would lose steam in a hurry if I just stood up here and told jokes. So we have to do something. I get that. But John is like one of those books, like when you tackle it, it's big. So why study the Gospel of John? And the answer's not really straightforward. The answer is bigger than we think it is in some ways because of the depth of John. And so we have to be prepared when we study John, because there's times where it feels dense and there's times where it can be a bit confusing and there's times where it's like, what? Didn't he talk about, not me, didn't John talk about this like two chapters ago? What's this now that he's talking about? And so it sort of has this great overall arc to it, but it also has lots of moving pieces. And so it's good if you familiarize yourself with the book of John as we go ahead. Okay, so that's where we're doing. We're studying John. The reason we here at Grace Church want to work through John, really, it can be summed up by John's own words. If in John 20, and towards the end of the second last chapter, towards the end of the book, in verse 30 and 31, we read this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John is writing so that we will believe. Much like my dad, John is writing so that those who are far from God will come. But he's also writing that for us, so that those of us who already are his sons and daughters will shore up what it is we think about Jesus, how we worship, how we engage, what we do with the truth, what we do with this book. John is writing so that we may believe, that we may be encouraged, that we may grow, that we may continue in that belief. John is writing so that we will be shored up and that we will be have life in his name. It's an amazing thing to think of, that we will have life in his name. It may sound like Captain Obvious, but John is writing about Jesus. This is like such a Jesus-centric book. Like, yeah, they all are, but John just starts with it and goes nonstop, full steam ahead for every chapter that he writes. It's like, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. This is why Jesus does what he does. This is how you should respond to Jesus. Jesus is the heart of this book. John's very intent on that. He's very intent in presenting who Jesus is in very specific ways. He's writing about Jesus' mystery, but the story is always pointing towards the cross and the resurrection. That is always at the at least parallel to what John's talking about. It's not getting bogged down on other parts. To John, the cross and the resurrection are central. And so we're building there, even from chapter one, we're building towards that. We're continuously moving in that direction. We're continuously exalting who Jesus is when we engage with this book. We are seeing what it means to be a people of God. So as we work through John, there are several things that we need to be aware of. One is that John is very fond of returning to themes over and over again. And he takes different directions, different perspectives. And a lot of these themes are layered. So even with ones like light, which we'll see throughout, and life, there's an aspect of like, oh, John said this a couple chapters ago, but now he's saying this. How do those fit together? And we have to have that whole knowledge of the book and how it fits together for us to fully get what it is that John wants us to get out of this. John is a good writer. John is a better writer than I am reader, and I'm a better reader than I am preacher. So spend time with John, because I won't do it justice. This book has so many layers to it. Lots of foreshadowing and lots of references back to the Old Testament that are subtle, where some of the other New Testament writers, they just blatantly, like word for word, quote Old Testament. John's more subtle. He thinks that we're familiar so that we can catch up and know what he's talking about when he references the Old Testament, when he makes reference to the Old Testament. But there's the foreshadowing, and there's lots of subtle allusions. And one of the things is that I like about John is there is this aspect of, like, why is John talking about that? What's its importance in the Old Testament? And if you guys think there's going to be times where you think that it's not there, come and talk to me about that as well. If I'm making a connection that you just don't think is in the text, by all means, come and talk to me about that, because I John assumes that we're familiar with our Old Testament. And that's a big assumption in our culture that we don't always isn't always true, but John assumes that his reader is familiar with the Old Testament. I'm encouraging you to read the book of John. I'm also encouraging you to read your Old Testament, but I'm not saying you need to like read that all this week. Gracious of me, right? I think, too, that like one of the things that we need to really hit, and I'm sorry, there's an introduction component to this. There's contrasting themes as well. Not only is there themes such as that Jesus is light or Jesus is life, but there's contrasting themes. John talks about light and darkness. He talks about life and death. And it's important for us. We live very much in a time where there's sort of this like weird dualism, where we think that these things are equally valued. And John wants us to make sure that we're abundantly clear that God does not have an equal. The light that is God does not have an equality in darkness. The life that comes through God, it conquers death. It's not some battle of who's going to win. John is pointing. This is one of those like spoiler alerts. John is wanting us to know from the get-go that God, the goodness of God, triumphs. The light of God triumphs over the darkness. The life of God triumphs over the death. Okay, so those are things that we have to make sure that we're not falling into. This isn't some like cosmic battle, will he, won't he? They're not equal opponents. John wants us to look at Jesus as he is, that he's fully God, he's fully man, he's fully victorious. And so that very, very high view of Jesus, I think that most of us in this room would be hard-pressed on our best days to have the very, very high view of Jesus that John does. D.A. Carson says that when we study the book of John, the question that we must always be asking ourselves is, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? What does this passage tell us about Jesus? And that's one of the questions I want you guys to put in your back pocket. And every time you encounter the sermon or the passage on your own reading, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? Ask yourself that over and over again. What does this passage tell us about Jesus? What does that passage tell us? What does this passage, these first six verses, tell us about Jesus today? Let's get started on that. John chapter 1, I hope you have your Bibles, John chapter 1. And we are seriously, we're doing the first six verses and we will pat ourselves on the back if we get through those. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Immediately we're seeing one of John's layers. In the beginning. Many of you, I'm sure, have already made the connection that this reminds us very much of Genesis 1. It reminds us of how the Bible itself begins. John wants us to see that. Like Genesis, John is going all the way back to the very beginning, before creation, before there was anything. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." How we're supposed to understand Genesis 1:1 is not, "And then there was a beginning, and God came." That's what, like a lot of the ancient Near Eastern creation tales that compete with Christianity back then with the Old Testament, their gods weren't eternal. God, our God, the one true God, is the eternal God. And so in Genesis 1, we're to understand that in the beginning means when there was just God. And John's anchoring his into that as well. Another thing that I find really interesting, I don't know if it's interesting to you guys or not, is that we don't always put it together, but all four Gospels anchor themselves in some account. They ground themselves into an account of history. In the Gospel of Mark, it starts with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's where Mark starts. Luke goes back to the coming of John the Baptist. That's where he starts. Matthew starts by going even further back, by looking at the genealogy of Jesus and connecting it back to David and then Abraham. So we have this, like, the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark. Then we have, like, oh, what came, like, before that is where Luke actually, or sorry, where Luke starts. John the Baptist, the Elijah who is coming to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Matthew starts even further back with the genealogy, the promise. Do you remember we just finished earlier we did our series on Abraham, and we saw that covenantal promise, that coming of a deliverance. And we see that again with David, and that's where Matthew starts it. But John goes back even further. John is saying to us, you guys need to get this. Jesus' existence was from eternity. We're going all the way back. This isn't just a long time ago. This wasn't once upon a time. This is like all of eternity Christ has been. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. Those are to be seen in the same breath. The book continues, and we see that John is saying that the Word is none other than Jesus, but we don't see that till later in this chapter. And we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. John assumes that we're able to see the ramification. John is assuming that we're able to see the significance that he's connecting Jesus with God, that he's connecting in the beginning within the beginning. John assumes that we're able to see the depth of who God is from Genesis, and that we're able to see that that's paired with the depth of who Jesus is in John 1. The Bible's creation account allows us to appreciate the unique nature of who God is, the uniqueness of the one true God who's always been. We also are to see the uniqueness of what it means for the Word, that Jesus is the Word, and what that means. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So we see that by the word of the Lord, the significance of the word. The word is connected to creation itself. The word is also connected to God's revelation, right? God's word. And in Psalm 107, we read that God's word is connected with being rescued, with being delivered. We read, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. John wants us to see the significance of what he's saying. John wants us to connect those dots. As we continue in 1:1, we see, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word being with God does not just mean proximity. We're all here together. No, what it means here is that there's an intimacy. They're dwelling together. They're being in a relationship with God. And then the last half of that verse is, or the last third of that verse is, and the Word was God. The Word is God. John is not saying God with a small g. He's not saying that there's two gods. These are the rich Trinitarian foundation that John is making for us. John is saying that Jesus is the full-blown Word of God, that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is eternal. He was with God, and he is God, full stop. The depth of what John wants us to get from who Jesus is here. It's apparent. We have to put the pieces together. This is, again, where Carson's question comes into play. What does this passage tell us about Jesus? This passage makes it clear that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. He's not some lesser God. He's not part of creation. He's not the first thing God made. No, he's fully God. John shows us that although Jesus is fully God and equal with the Father, there is still a degree of subordination that Jesus does while he's here on earth, that he only does those things that the Father gives him to do. And we see that throughout the book as well. We also need to make sure that we're making the connection that Jesus, by being fully God, by logical extension, Jesus is consistent with God. Don't do that thing that's so popular in our culture right now, where we try to separate Old Testament from New Testament and say, oh, this God was angry, or this God was more wanting to make sure that we obey and wanted to punish and wanted to bring about obedience through fear. But the New Testament God is something different. No, Jesus has been God. God has been God through all eternity. And when we talk about his immutability, that means God does not change. And so Jesus has been fully God through eternity. Let's move on to verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Everything that we said about verse 1, John is making sure that we get a clear understanding. He's repeating it as if it's a bookend. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus has always been. He is and has been God eternal. John is not entertaining any other version of Jesus. He's not entertaining any other thoughts than that Jesus is, was, and always will be fully God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, John's going on both ends so that he's very, very clear. All that was made through him. Nothing that was made apart from him. John's introduction focuses on Jesus' role in creation. He was the Word that spoke things into existence. Nothing was made without him. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. Again, it's important for us to connect this back to Genesis 1. And we'll see these themes. Listen to the first four verses of Genesis 1 and store those in your thinking cap for the weeks ahead. In the beginning, even just with what the passage that Brian read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. In Genesis 1, we see these themes of light and darkness. We see these same themes throughout John. In Genesis, we see life and death. We see these themes in John as well. And they are layered and they are thick. And John goes back to them and he re-engages with them. And it's just we have to work hard to keep it all straight, because it can get to be, the categories sometimes change, and the categories sometimes feel like they're changing when they're not, and there's connections that are being made to the Old Testament that if we're not familiar with it, it will seem like a bit of a stretch at times. Okay, so that's what we're doing here in the weeks ahead. Let's look at verse 4. In him was life. We just saw that in Genesis. And the life was the light of men. Life and light are almost universally religious themes. Over and over again, we see those. And it's because of the God that we serve and the depth of light and life in those themes. One of the commentaries that I'm reading says this: in verse 4, the evangelist draws the logical conclusion. If the Word is the agent of all of creation, then the Word, like the Creator, is the giver of life. The Word has life himself. I'll say that again. In verse 4, so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The evangelist draws the logical conclusion. If the Word is the agent of all of creation, then the Word, like the Creator, is the giver of life. The Word has life in himself. Here we see, as in the original creation story, life and light. They're closely related. They speak of who God is. We see the necessity of God. We see the necessity of God as light. We see the necessity as God as life. For us to flourish, we need to get that. We need to understand that. We need to see that there's a self-existence to who God is. We don't have that self-existence. Your next breath. Do you remember when we met several, I forget which passage we were doing, which book we were in, maybe Ephesians, and we were meeting outside and we all held our breath. Do you remember that? And I think Nathan might have held his for like a day or something. I don't remember. And we were talking about how our very next breath from God is a gift. Or sorry, our very next breath is a gift from God. We don't think that way. Our default is to think that we have a growing autonomy, that we're able to make decisions and do things. We forget how God dependent we are. The light shines from darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Verse 5. Again, we're to not conclude that there are equal powers. The light shines in darkness. Good news. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. Even if it feels for a season or a day or part of our lifetime, the darkness is not capable of overcoming the light. There's an aspect of great assurance in there for us. Darkness is another powerful biblical theme. There is actual darkness. There's physical darkness. There's spiritual darkness. There's moral darkness. John touches on those themes as well. They're implied here. And Jesus, as the Word, as the light, as the Creator, steps boldly into his creation. John is having us see that Jesus steps boldly into his creation, all the time being aware of what his mission is, what it is that he's set out to accomplish, and what that will look like. Jesus is never not aware of the cross. Jesus is never not mindful that he is being called to suffer on our behalf, that he's called to pay what we could not pay. John wants us to get that over and over again. So when he says the darkness has not overcome it, there's still an aspect where John is already looking to the cross. Jesus as the Word, as light, as the Creator, has stepped into his creation. John is writing about Jesus' ministry, but is constantly building towards the cross and the resurrection. Throughout the Gospel of John, as we read this book, we need to remember that Jesus is never not mindful of his mission. He is pointing to it through his words and his actions. He's constantly coming towards the cross. So our only takeaway is based on D.A. Carson's question, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? As we work through John, as you read John, as you engage with what you hear on a Sunday, are you allowing the book of John to impact how you see Jesus? Or are you coming with your own presuppositions, your own convictions, your own life makes more sense if? What does this passage tell us about Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, you're so very kind. If Jesus came just to rule his people and see that all of us fall short of your holy, perfect standard, you would still be just. But that's not, in your great love, in your great kindness, in your great graciousness, what you did. You reached down and stirred in the hearts of people, calling them to respond with love and obedience to you. I pray for us, Father, I pray that as we look at the book of John, that we will continuously engage with what can we learn about Jesus? How does this apply to where I am? How does this truth make the richness and depth of God make more sense? What can we learn about Jesus? Thank you, Father, in your name.